I'd like us to read the scripture from John 21. I've invited a couple of people to come and help me read this. Rachel and Julian. You can follow along.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?
He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
And he said to him, Feed my lambs.
He said to him a second time,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
He said to him, Tend my sheep.
He said to him the third time,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him,
Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.
Jesus said to him,
Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.
This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him,
Follow me.
Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus,
Lord, what about this man?
Jesus said to him,
If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.
So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you for helping read that. Rachel and Julian, thank you very much. Rachel has been bringing a lot of good books home in the last couple of months, and so I've been burning through some of these books. And one of the books that she has brought home was by an RUF pastor about being awkward and embracing the awkwardness. And at one point in his book, he quotes a gentleman named Dan Allender in the book, How Children Raise Their Parents. Does that resonate? How Children Raise Their Parents. And he writes that every child that is born into this world comes into this world asking two questions. The first question, am I loved? The second question, can I have my own way? I believe that a good and effective parent is going to answer that first question in the affirmative. Yes, you are loved. But the second question, can I have my own way? No, you can't have your own way. In fact, I will show you and demonstrate my love for you by not letting you have your way. So that's a yes and a no parent to those two fundamental questions. What about yes, yes parent? A yes, yes parent is, yes, I love you, and yes, you can have your own way. What do you get when you have a child like that? You have a spoiled child, and you are not serving the best interests of that child, because when they get out there in the world, they're going to realize that the world does not rotate around their wants and desires and needs. That's a yes, yes parent. What about a no, yes parent? Basically, a no, yes parent is a parent who has abandoned their child. No, I don't love you. And yes, you can do whatever you want. Because I don't care. That is abandonment. What about a no? Well, I think I've done a no, a yes, yes, and a no, yes. And what about the no, no? Got a little lost in my own storytelling here. The no, no parent. No, I don't love you. And no, you can't have your own way. That's an abusive parent. In this story that we're looking at, it's called the restoration of Peter. Peter is a broken man. Peter has come to a very difficult place in his life. And Jesus is reaching out to him and caring for him. And he's saying essentially, Peter, I love you. I love you so much. And to that second question, no, you can't have your own way. And he even predicted how Peter was going to die a martyr's death. He was saying to Peter, Peter, you must die to yourself so that you can live for me. Another great book, several great books. Anybody familiar with the author Larry Crabb? Larry Crabb. Well, he's a well-known and respected author. And a number of years ago, his brother died tragically. And this brought Larry Crabb to a very difficult and broken place in his life. Writing about his experience, he says, brokenness is when we realize that Jesus is all that we have. Hope is when we realize that Jesus is all we need. And joy is when we realize that Jesus is all we really want. Today, we're looking at this text that we just read from John 21, this restoration of Peter, through this lens of brokenness, of hope and restoration, and of joy. Enter into that with me now. First of all, brokenness. So why was Peter broken? It's in many ways self-evident. There's an entire story about why Peter is broken. Recall the words of Jesus in this story. Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, this could mean several things. The first thing that comes to my mind, he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Which would recall a very painful incident in Peter's life. And remember, Jesus is calling the elephant out in the room. Peter feels very bad about his denial of Jesus Christ. And he is not quite sure where he stands with Jesus. But Jesus is coming to him in this moment. They're on the Sea of Galilee where Peter and his friends have been fishing, had been fishing for years. Jesus has just prepared a lovely breakfast of fish and bread for them. And they've just had a time of fellowship. And now, Jesus has a little conversation with Peter. You might say this is Peter's come to Jesus moment. Jesus is calling him out. Remember how confident he was? Just before Jesus died, he said, Jesus, though all of these guys run away and deny you, I will never deny you. In fact, I am ready to go to the death with you. You see how this question with the word these, do you love me more than these? There's a purposeful ambiguity about that, I believe, on Jesus' part. What's he really saying with the word these? These, your fellow disciples, whom you said, if they deny you, I won't deny you. It's a painful memory that Jesus is calling out here. It's a reminder to him of his own weakness and his own failure. Peter, this guy who fashioned himself to be so strong and so self-confident and so sure about so many things, in that moment, he is broken. He experiences true brokenness. In that brokenness, he realizes that Jesus is all I have. Do you remember when Judas came with all those soldiers and Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they're like, we're looking for Jesus. And then Judas steps up and what does he do? He kisses Jesus. And Jesus says, Judas, You betray me with a kiss? Okay, take me, he says, but let all these go. And sure enough, all the disciples ran away. Guess what? Peter. Peter followed from a distance. Peter, with all his confidence, he wanted to see what was going on. And he got there toward the courtyard where Jesus was being tried, first by Ananias, and then by Caiaphas, and then by the whole Sanhedrin. And somebody, a little servant girl, says, you're Galilean, aren't you? You were with Jesus. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. A little while later, she's like, I'm quite sure that you were with Jesus. And she kind of talks it up with the people around. And he's, no, I am not. I don't know who this guy is. He's standing by the fire, warming himself, according to the Gospels. And then somebody says again, you know, I hear you talking, and you definitely have a Galilean accent. You're with Jesus, aren't you? And he calls curses down upon himself. And in that moment, what happens? Because Jesus had predicted by the time the rooster would crow three times, he would have denied Jesus a third time. The Gospel of Luke says that Peter heard the rooster crow in that moment. And he looked over to where Jesus was, and Jesus caught his eye. Just imagine that look. And he knew in his heart, I have just denied my Lord. And he went out in bitterness of soul because he knew it was going to happen to Jesus. That's why he came there in the first place, to find out what would happen. Peter is a broken, broken man. What a grace it is that he's coming to that place where he understands that Jesus is all that he has. Another possible interpretation of, do you love me more than these, is, do you love me more than being with these friends of yours, your brother Andrew, your friend James and John and all these, the identity that you get from belonging to this group? Do you love me more than that? Now, there is something very important about being part of a group of people and having friends. But if all your identity is drawn from them, when they go away or they abandon you or they are lost to you, you have nothing. Jesus is drawing out to him, Peter, again, I am all that you have. Ultimately, Peter, I'm reminded of a kayaking trip that I took with our son Matthew when we went on some river, the Green River, I believe it was, with our whole group of scouts. And we had a gentleman there who was an expert in kayaking, and that was very important, especially for the moms of the boys. We don't want to put those boys out in the river and have a terrible accident happen. Of course, things can still happen, but you prepare for that. But ultimately, my brothers and sisters, even if you're with a large group of people on the river, you're still in your boat all by yourself. And if bad things happen, who do you have? Jesus is with you. Jesus is what you have in that moment. Another possible interpretation of, do you love me more than these? They had just caught one of the biggest catches of their life. 153 big fish. Mind you, that was after a whole night of fishing where they caught nothing. Now, I don't know what kind of a blow to an ego for a fisherman that is. When you're a professional fisherman and you think you know where you need to go to get the fish and when you need to fish, and they're out there all night long and they don't catch a thing. And then you got Jesus, love Jesus, on the side of the lake. Hey, boys, have you caught any fish? He knows they haven't. Throw the net on the other side. And they do, and within a second, it's so full. It's so full. And they're rejoicing. And John knows, and he says to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter knew. My sheep know my voice, the scripture says. John knew that it was Jesus. And here's something that I think is so beautiful. Throughout the Gospel of John, you see this wonderful at times playful, sometimes not so playful, competition between Peter and John. Because Peter and John are in that inner sanctum over and over. The Mount of Transfiguration, you see Peter and James and John. And even at the very time when Jesus went to pray in Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John with him and brought them very close. And then, you know, stone's throw away, he started praying. And then he came back, and Peter, are you sleeping? Don't sleep, man. All those guys are sleeping. Then, on the morning of the resurrection, Peter and John are running toward the tomb. John outpaces him. He stands there and looks. Peter looks, and with his kind of impetuous character, he runs right into the tomb. So you see this kind of playful competition between these two. But Peter, in this moment, when John says, hey, it's the Lord, what does he do? He puts on his outer cloak and he jumps in the water and swims, which I imagine would be quite difficult. But he does that, and he goes and says hello to Jesus. And then Jesus said, go get some of that fish. He goes to the boat, and it presumably, single-handedly, he grabs the net and pulls the fish onto the shore. That's Peter. Okay, Peter, you've been a fisherman all your life. Do you love me more than your profession of fishing? I see in this moment he's kind of saying, are you ready to abandon your professional pursuits for me in order to follow me? As he said at the very beginning of the ministry, when there was a similar story about catching fish in which the nets almost broke or they were breaking, and he gets down on his knees, go away from me, for I am a sinful man, he says to Jesus. And Jesus said, don't worry, because I will make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you an evangelist. At this moment, he's saying to Peter, are you ready to turn your back on your former life and embrace a life of evangelism? And there's so much hope, and there's so much... Jesus has confidence in Peter here. Why? One, because he knows that his love will conquer Peter's weakness. It will conquer Peter's insecurities. And the Spirit is about to fall. The Spirit is going to come at Pentecost. And Peter is going to preach the sermon of his life. Thousands of people are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I see not just brokenness in this story, where Peter realizes Jesus is all that I have, but I see hope. I see Peter with a dawning realization that Jesus is all that I need. You see this when he says, follow me. When he says, tend my sheep. When he says, feed my lambs. Jesus isn't going to entrust that kind of a job to just anybody. There is hope there. When Peter hears Jesus saying, do you love me? And then do you love me again? And then do you love me again? It's painful. But we understand here, just as Peter had denied Jesus three times, now publicly, Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me? Publicly. Because it's in front of all the other disciples. And this is really super important. Because I wonder what the other disciples thought about Peter. They probably thought that he was loud and brash and had a big mouth and sometimes questioned his techniques. Maybe they were even a little bit jealous at times. You hear this as you read the Gospels over and over. They're always talking about who is the best, who is the greatest, who's going to get this seat or that seat. So you know that there's competition. And they're like, okay, Peter, you blew it big time. You got up there and you made proud assertions about who you would be and what you would do. And you failed big time. So why should we even listen to you anymore? Jesus is doing this not just for Peter's sake, but for the disciples' sake, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. You see, I've heard this expression, love me or hate me, but don't ignore me. How painful it is to be ignored. You know, hate is not the opposite of love, but rather indifference is the opposite of love. For you see, both love and hate are active emotions. They're engaging emotions. But indifference is more painful. It's, I don't care. It's the no-no parrot. No, I don't love you, and no, I don't care about you. Peter knew that Jesus had every right to reject him. Peter was a fraud. Peter was a guy who said all sorts of things, and there was very little follow-through. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Peter, you've said you've loved me before, and I haven't seen the fruit of it. I want to see the fruit of it. But this is not something that Peter is going to pull himself up by his bootstraps and accomplish. It is only because of the redeeming, selfless love of Jesus Christ that Peter is able to love in response, to act obediently out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. We love because he first loved us. So Peter's shame, and Peter's disgrace has been turned into hope by the affirmation of Jesus. Peter, I love you. I love you. Now you must do this. Now you must care for my sheep. Now you must follow me. I'm reminded of Paul's words to Timothy, his young protege, his pastor, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Timothy, Christ has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the place where Peter is able to live out of that reality. Christ has lavished his love upon him and replaced his fear and his weakness with Christ's power and Christ's love and the soundness of a mind that is connected to true reality. Peter is conveying the truth. Peter is receiving the truth that Christ is conveying in this moment. Peter, I am all that you need. We've looked at brokenness and how we understand that Jesus is all that we have. We've looked at hope and we understand that Jesus is all that we need. Joy is when we realize that Jesus is all that we want. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, follow me. And what happens in Peter's life from that moment on? How has he changed? I alluded to this just a minute ago. Pentecost happens. They're just 2 weeks out from this. And Pentecost happens, and the Spirit falls, and Peter preaches the sermon of his life, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. You just read his sermon in Acts 2, and you know God has given this man a sound mind and true revelation. He understands the way things really, really are. And then a few days later, he's there with John, and they see a lame man at the temple gate. And they say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the power of the risen Christ courses through this lame man's body, and he stands up and he walks. And then Peter preaches another great sermon at Solomon's portico. And this riles up the religious leaders. They are angry. And they call them to account. They arrest them. They throw them in jail. They spend the night in jail because the next morning the Sanhedrin is going to hear. And they come and they threaten them. Don't do this. And they're like, we know what the truth is. In that moment, he says to all the Jewish leaders, all the pretenders of power of the Jewish temple and of the Jewish nation, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. What conviction? Peter knows the truth because he has seen the truth. And he knows the real deal. And he's not going to settle for anything else. And he's going to preach. And they're so angry at him and John and the others. And they threaten. And they say, you decide what's good for you. We know what we're going to do. More preaching. And then a second time, they get thrown into jail. That night, an angel comes and releases them. The next morning, the Sanhedrin is meeting again. They call for Peter and John to be brought before them. They send the temple guard. They go there. They're gone. The doors are locked. The guards are there. They haven't seen anything. And then someone says, guess what? They're preaching on the Temple Mount. And they go, and sure enough, but this time, when they call them to account, they're afraid of the people. So they call them in, and they say, what are you doing? Again, Peter preaches the message of his life in front of them. Says, you crucified him, but he is raised from the dead, and we will preach in the name of Jesus. And they flog them, and they are so angry, they come to the point where they're ready to kill Peter and John in that moment. And then there's this great story in Acts where one of the leaders stands up, I believe his name is Gamaliel, and he says, listen, you better be careful. Let's not kill these people, because if it's of man, it will die out by itself. But if it is of God, then you will find yourself in opposition to God himself. Is that what you want? They rebuked them, they whipped them, and they sent them home. And it says there, when they got to be with the brothers and sisters in Christ, they rejoiced for the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Joy. Joy is when you know that Jesus is all that you want. Peter and Cornelius, not long after that, he goes and he preaches to Cornelius, this Greek. Again, another great sermon. In fact, it's so funny to watch this. Peter doesn't really get far into his message, and the Holy Spirit falls on that whole family. I love that. Preaching is important, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And that family comes to faith. And you see what's going on? The flock is expanding. Peter is tending the sheep from 3,000 and then to 5,000 and now to the Gentiles. Jesus is tending the lambs of Jesus. Then Peter is arrested by Herod. I'm not exactly sure how many years this is. It seems like quite a few years have gone by. Herod has killed John's brother James. And he sees how much it pleases the religious authorities, so he locks up Peter, throws him in jail, and has every plan to execute Peter in the morning. Wow, another angelic appearance. An angel comes in the midst, and the shackles drop off, and Peter thinks it's a dream. It's crazy. And the angel says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And they walk out of that prison. And he comes to a house, and he knocks on the door. And everybody in the house is praying for the release of Peter. And Rhoda comes to the door. Who is it? It's me, Peter. And she runs back. Peter's at the door. And they're like, are you crazy? It must be his angel. They must have killed him already. Meanwhile, he's still knocking at the door. Hey, let me in, let me in. Wow. God is at work. Through all those circumstances, angelic appearances, divine deliverance, there is joy in Peter's life because he understands that Jesus is all that he wants. Let's read 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter wrote this letter toward the end of his life. And I want to highlight it because from his own pen, as it were, we see Peter talking about joy. In the midst of suffering, Peter, I love you, but you can't have your own way. When you are old, you will be led away. You will go where you don't want to go. You must die. He was predicting the way that Peter was going to die. In 1 Peter, we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. He writes to believers then and now, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter penned these words not long before his martyr's death. Crazy Nero, is looking to blame somebody for the burning of Rome. And he finds that it's very convenient to blame the Christians. And wholesale persecution comes about. And Peter is consumed, we understand, in this time of terrible persecution under Nero. And Peter is led away to his death. And he's not a citizen of Rome, so he's going to be crucified. And he says, crucify me upside down, for I'm not worthy to die in the same fashion as my Jesus. Peter came to that point in brokenness that Jesus is all that he has, in hope that Jesus is all that he needs, and in joy that Jesus is all that his heart ever really wanted. The gospel tells us at least two things. You're worse than you think you are. You need brokenness, and not just once in your life, but continual brokenness. Should we pray for brokenness? I say yes. Should we pray for the circumstances that bring brokenness about? I don't know if we need to pray for that, because they're around us every day. We fail our Lord. We struggle. We don't know what to do when our marriages are suffering, when our theology is so straight and so good, but our lives are so messed up and we're struggling with so much pain and sin. We don't know what to do when one of our kids has turned away from the faith. How have we failed? God wants to take our brokenness and use it to bring us to a place where we understand that Jesus is all that we need. Jesus is all that we have. And Jesus is all that we want. The gospel is realizing that we're worse than we think we are. But here's the good news. We are more loved than we could ever dare hope. Jesus loves us so much, more than we could ever imagine. Jesus gives us hope in the realization that He is all that we need. He gives us joy as we understand that we are the beloved sons and daughters of the King, and that He pursues us with a never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love. And because of His love for us, because of that reality, He is all that our hearts ever truly need. Amen. Let us stand and sing our hymn of response. Shepherd, we thank You that You are the Paschal Lamb that gave Your life for us, that we might have life. Jesus, we love You. We adore You. But we know that it is Your Spirit that is at work in our hearts, that tells us that we belong to You, that tells us that we are Your sons and Your daughters, that we know that we know that we know that when we cry out, Abba, Father, we know that You are a loving Father who cares for us. Lord, help us to understand that in every aspect of our life, and help that to compel us to carefully and lovingly care for those that you have put in our circle. But we can't do this on our own. We need you desperately, and so we thank you that you've given us a beautiful vehicle of prayer, that in prayer we cry out to you and we say, Lord, we need you. Help us. Lord, we pray that we would live prayerful lives. And Lord, teach us the truth. Bring home to us the reality of the very prayer that you taught your disciples to pray when you said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let's sing our final hymn.